Well, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, and we are going to study this morning about the gospel of Christ, beginning with verse 6 down to verse 12. These epistles in the New Testament are really great. Galatians was written because there were some men that came in behind Paul after he did his work there. And these men that came in were trying to get these new converts back under the law, and they were preaching a gospel that was not the same as what they had heard when Paul came through there, and Paul had to tell them what to do about this. And so we are studying this morning Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Let's read the passage, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll dive right in. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us with our study this morning. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please. Amen. 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 Now, in this passage that we're studying today, Paul addresses his concern to the Galatians that they've turned from the gospel of Christ to another gospel. In other words, now there's some confusion. And so in our lesson today, what we're going to do is we're first going to define the gospel of Christ so you know what it is that Paul preached to them. And then after that, we're going to see that that gospel that he preached was first revealed to him, then he preached it to them, and they received it. And we're going to see that from this passage. Then after that, these other men came in behind him and preached what he calls another gospel. And we're going to study from what we've seen here today the pertinent aspects of this other gospel. And the reason we want to look at that is so that we don't get tripped up by men that do the same thing today that those men were doing to the Galatians back then. Because don't think that the work stopped with the Galatians. Okay. Now the gospel of Christ, first of all, is simply stated for you in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be back in Galatians continuously. Make sure you have that well marked. But go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice that Paul gives you a specific definition of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice he says in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now that's the gospel. Because he goes right in on verse 5 and starts talking about the people that saw him when he rose. And he says in verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. So the declaration of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, turn back with me to Romans chapter 5 and notice why Christ died. What's, you know, we're dealing with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's in his death? Why is that an important part of the gospel? And Romans chapter 5 tells us why it's an important part of the gospel, beginning with verse 6. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, watch it, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the reason that Christ died is he died for sinners. He died for our sins. The Bible says about his name, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The difficulty in the gospel and preaching the gospel to people oftentimes is getting somebody to admit they're a sinner that's sinful enough to need a man to die in his place. Because most people, when they have some sort of a religious leaning, as we do in human nature, are not trying to admit their fault, they're trying to admit their goodness. Right? Alright, so he died, Christ died for sinners, and he shed his blood. He shed his blood when he died on the cross, listen, to propitiate God and to justify us. You say, what does that mean, to propitiate God? Well, the word is found in Romans chapter 3. To propitiate God is to appease him. It's what you did when you were a little child, when you got in trouble and then you went and washed your mother's car. Even when she didn't ask you to. You were just trying to appease her. Wrath. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he did that for us. We couldn't do anything to earn it. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let me show you one more verse, then I'll give you an illustration. Turn to Romans chapter 5 again and look at verse 9. Much more than, Romans 5, 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So here's what the Lord did. What the Lord did is that when Jesus Christ died, he died for sinners. That was a substitution. And then he shed his blood. And the shedding of that blood became, appeased the wrath of God and justified us. So just, as by way of illustration, just say that where this pulpit is, where I'm standing, is where the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is for sinners. I look at what his death has done and I say to him, you know what? I'm a sinner for whom Christ died. He died for all sinners. So he died for me, and I admit that I'm the sinner who needed him to substitute for me, and I receive him by faith, or by faith I put my trust in his finished work, so I essentially step underneath the shed blood, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in here, God has already been appeased of his wrath, and I in here am justified as if I never was the sinner for whom he died. As if I was always righteous by his righteousness. Like one man said one time, he said, years ago when the wagon trains were moving out west, prairie fires would kick up. And when those prairie fires would kick up, they would broaden in this fashion and be heading toward the wagon train, and there was really no way to outrun the fire, not with a slow-moving wagon train and a gusty wind moving it. And there was no way to safely go to the perimeter to escape it. So what the wagon master would do is he would set a fire and let it burn downwind of the wagon train, and then he would drive the wagon train into the burned out area, and when the fire came, it would burn up to that area and burn around that area and keep going. Why? Because it had already burned in the area where they were standing, and the wrath of God has already been poured out on Jesus Christ in the area where I'm standing when I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Here we are justified. Here the shed blood of Christ appeases the wrath of God. Notice also, that's his death. Notice also that he rose from the dead. He was buried and he rose from the dead. Romans chapter 6, don't go too far. You were in Romans chapter 5. You jumped the gun and went all the way back to Galatians. No, I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 6, notice Paul is describing baptism, and he's not describing water baptism here. I think that's a misconception. If you read the book of Romans from chapter 1 to chapter 16, and every verse that's in the book, you're not going to find the mention of water one time. This baptism here is the baptism that John told about when he said that we would be baptized by the Holy Ghost. You're baptized by the Spirit of God when you're saved and you're placed into the body of Christ. And as a result, look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? Not into the church, not into the water, but into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now stop there. We're going to keep reading. So just look at the illustration. Then here I am. I'm the sinner. I look over there and say, Christ died for me. I come over here and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now the shed blood has appeased the wrath of God and I'm justified, and I leave my old man here because now there is a new man inside, born of Christ, and that new man walks away from this in the newness of life. And so it's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 of Romans chapter 6, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And death really has no more dominion over you. Your body is going to die, but your spirit and your soul go on to live forever, and Jesus is coming to get the body back. So it's a nap. Verse 10, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Over here, I can't reign over sin. I can't let not sin have dominion over me, because I'm in sin. But if I get underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ and I'm justified, then I can reckon myself dead to sin here and walk in the newness of life on this side with Jesus Christ. So the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the only answer for sin. It's the only answer for eternal life. So that's why he did it. And we're saved, Romans chapter 10, when we believe Jesus Christ and put our faith in his finished work. Romans chapter 10. But look at verse 8. He's been talking about Moses and the law up to this point. And in verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, he says this. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul preached in Galatia. That's what he preached to the Romans. That's what he preached everywhere he went. And that's what was revealed to him. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 1 and notice that he says, I didn't cook this up, guys. He says, this was given to me by Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. Our passage is 6 through 12. Look at verse 12. I neither received it of man, He could have received it from Peter or James or John, any of those guys that had been traveling around with Jesus. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, what I want you to the Galatians, he says, what I want you to understand is, I'm telling you what Jesus told me. There's no middleman between us. You're getting it straight from, as we used to say, the horse's mouth. And this is really important. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul explains to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he literally spent some time in heaven. 14 years before he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is when he would have been stoned and left for dead at Lystra and Derbe. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions, plural, and revelations, plural, of the Lord. And then he describes an incident in verses 2 through 4 where he was actually taken up to the third heaven. Then he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the, watch it, abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul's saying, I'm a man. As many times as God has given me revelations directly from Jesus Christ, I should be walking around here like I'm somebody. So God stuck the thorn in the flesh to settle him down and remind him, you're just a man. But somebody needed to get it, and he got those revelations directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 3 through 5. Paul again is telling the Ephesians how he got it. He says in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. In other words, there's nobody else that could have taught it to me. Nobody else knew it. In other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So, you know what? It's been revealed to you because you're just now reading about it. It's revealed to you by the Word of God and confirmed by the Spirit of God. And this is what Paul preached. So it was revealed. Notice also that the gospel of Christ was not only revealed, but it was preached. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, watch it, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So in other words, what Paul's saying, and he's saying it very boldly, I came to you, Galatians, and this is what I preached. And it's what you just read in the Bible. It was revealed to him, and you just read that gospel he's been preaching. Okay, here's what I preached. Now he says, if anybody else comes and he preaches anything other than this, then he's not preaching what I preached. And as a result, he's not preaching the truth. Now that's a bold statement. Can you imagine me getting up here saying? They don't preach the way I preach, bless God. They're no good. Well, there are people that do that. I wouldn't do that, but I would tell you if it's here in this book and Paul wrote it, you could follow that. Amen. And you know God honored it because he wrote it down for us to know. And that, listen, this is what Paul was called to do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This ministry of Paul preaching this revealed truth of God, this is something God called him to do. And he knew it. He wasn't trying to get up a following. There were people who in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there were people in Corinth who were aligning themselves with Apollos or with Peter or with Paul based on who baptized them. And so Paul had to clear up something with them, and he says to them in verse 15, he said, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Well, he says, I thank God, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul said, that's what I'm called to do. That's what I'm going to do. And if they're not preaching what I preach, they're not preaching the truth. This gospel that Paul preached is what he did everywhere he went. Let me give you one other example. Turn to Acts chapter 13 so that you really, understand Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we're reading the first missionary journey of Paul, and he's off and running with Barnabas. They have gone in Acts chapter 13 to Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, down here in verse 13, Perga in Pamphylia. In verse 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. You see that? Now look in verse 26. So they're in Antioch in Pisidia. And in verse 26, here he is, he's preaching. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. But they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him. So there's a bunch of prophecy about this. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. There's his death and there's his burial. But God raised him from the dead. There's his resurrection. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled, the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, he's just preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ that is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's how he did it everywhere he went. That was his calling, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we know what the gospel is, and we see that it was revealed to Paul, it was preached by Paul, and it was received by the Galatians. Look in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 9. It was received by the Galatians. You know, it's one thing for a man to get up and preach, but if you can't get anybody to follow it, what's the use, right? God made this so that it could be preached, simply, as you saw Paul preach it in Acts chapter 13, and received, simply, by faith. No gyrations, no hula hoops to jump through. No rituals to keep, just put your faith in it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, as we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, watch it. In the first place he said, than that which we have preached unto you, in verse 8, but now watch what he says, any other gospel unto you, than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So he says, okay, here I am over here, I preach this to you. And when I preach it to you, you receive this. So if it's not the same as the one I preached and same as the one you received, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Now, as a result of this, listen, there were churches in Galatia. Go back to Galatians at the top of the chapter, Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 2, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So, I mean, that gospel was very effective in that many people got saved, so many so that there were actually churches in the region. In Paul's missionary journeys, when he's on another journey, they're coming back down toward Antioch and toward Jerusalem. And the Bible says after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So there were a lot of people getting saved by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice something. It's very interesting. This gospel was revealed. That's very simple. Jesus makes a vision, an appearance. He says, this is it. Paul turns around. He preaches it. You believe by faith and receive it. Very complicated? Not very complicated. Notice what he says in verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? You know what he's saying? He's saying there that the simple preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ needs no persuasion. When you read the word persuade in the Bible, you know it's often used in a negative context. Persuading somebody to believe something that's not true. Paul said, here it is, plain and simple. All you need to do is believe it. I don't need to hit you over the head with it and make you believe it. And I think that's important for us to understand because, you know, sometimes, like these guys we're praying for, we get the idea sometimes we need to take a crescent wrench or a channel lock or something just, and come on, you need to get saved. It's up or down. Here it is. You believe it or you don't believe it. And he says, or do I persuade God? We'll talk about that in just a minute. You know, in other words, listen, it's up for us to preach the gospel and it's up to them to believe and receive Jesus Christ. Just like Paul did. It's just that simple. Look in John chapter 1. Let us be reminded of what John said in John chapter 1. Somebody said, well, how do you argue with somebody that's in this or that? Well, I don't know. Preach the gospel. We were listening when we were in pastor school to a guy, John chapter 1. We were listening to a guy that goes around college campuses and sometimes hecklers will come and they'll say, well, let me ask you a question about something concerning evolution. You know what he's learned to do over the years? He'll say this. He said, I can answer your question from the Bible, but before I do, I want to ask you a question. If I can show you the Bible answer to that question, would you be willing to believe the Bible and trust the author of the Bible? And if they say, no way, we'll never believe that stinking book, he says, then I'm not going to answer your question. He's learned that you can't persuade. You don't even need to persuade. He says many times a college student will say, you know what, I would if you could show me. He'll open it up and then they can put their faith in the words of God. What a remarkable thing. You know why? Look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So there's not a whole lot we can do to make that happen. We preach the gospel, let the gospel do its work. If they believe and receive, they're in. So that's the way Paul handled it. Now, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. There's your standard right there. The revealed, preached, received gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these other guys came in and they started preaching another gospel. So we want to look at the aspects that Paul discloses about another gospel or any other gospel. And notice there's several things about them. Number one, another gospel originates with man. Look in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Another gospel is. It originates with man. Sometimes what will happen to you when you get saved, you've been, let's say, in a religion like I grew up in, and then you start coming to a church like this that preaches the Bible, and people say, well, you're just following a man. Jesus Christ. You know, when we're here preaching, we always tell you, go to the Bible, check the thing out, and make sure that what you've heard is so by the Scripture. Then you know you're following the Lord God and not some guy that has taken this thing and twisted it in such a way to suit his understanding of the Scripture. Well, another gospel originates with man. The gospel of Christ originated with God. When you read in the book of Acts and Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, he says that Jesus Christ died by the determinate counsel of God. And he'd made that decision before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ was going to die for sinners. That's God's gospel. Some gospels that have originated with men are gospels like Jehovah's Witnesses. You can trace that back to a man named Charles Taze Russell. They used to call them Russellites. The other day we ran into one when we were passing out tracts on the seawall, and our deal was sowing seed. I didn't want to get in an argument with a fella, and I gave him that. He said, "Oh, I don't want that." He said, "We're Jehovah's Witnesses." I said, "Well, we're witnessing for Jehovah through Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, Jesus Christ was a good example." And I thought to myself afterwards, you wouldn't on your best day want to try to live up to his example. Because you could never do it. What you'd want to do is receive him so that his righteousness would be inside of you. Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you can trace that back to a fellow named Joe Smith. Roman Catholicism has a series of men involved in it, but one of the first men that was involved in that was a fellow named Origen. You probably don't even know who that is, but he's responsible for what they call the oldest and best manuscripts that are used to retranslate Bibles across a different line than the King James Bible comes from. His name is Origen. Christian Science, started by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy. Christian Science basically says you don't have to go to among other things, you don't have to go to the doctor. The Lord's the healer. And usually when you're sick, it's just because you think you're sick, you're not really sick. It's kind of like a little boy went up to see a neighbor and knocked on the door and said, "Can I see," a fella did, from the Christian Science came up, knocked on the door, and the little boy answered the door and he said, "I'm here to see Mr. Smith." He said, "Well, that's my dad." And he said, he's not well today. He's sick. He said, no. He says, "Not sick." He said, "He just thinks he's sick. So why don't you tell him that John came by and told you to tell him he's not really sick. He just thinks he's sick." He said, "Okay." So 2 weeks later, the fella came back by to see him again, knocked on the door, and the little boy answered the phone. He says, "So is Mr. Smith in today?" He says, "No." He says, "Does he still think he's sick?" He says, "No, now he thinks he's dead." So be careful with that. Seventh-day Adventist, you can trace back to a fellow named William Miller. And Seventh-day Adventist basically takes stuff that's in there and puts you back under a Jewish demand to keep the Ten Commandments and worship on the Sabbath and all those other kinds of things. And we could go on and on through the list. Those are just some that you're familiar with, and you can trace those origins back to a man. Paul said another gospel, any other gospel, originates with man. They may use the Bible, they all do, but it originates with man. Confucius, Buddha, okay, Muhammad, it's all man. The second thing about another gospel is that it does persuade men. Paul says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God?" You know, honestly, they would persuade God if they could. I mean, just like Abraham, when God said, "That it boy Ishmael is not your seed, Isaac, we're going to have another one, Isaac." And he starts pleading with God for Ishmael. Men have a tendency to be self-righteous, and they want to be able to do something to make themselves acceptable to God. As I said, persuade in the Bible is often used in a negative context of inducing somebody to believe something that isn't true. Let me give you an example of this. First Kings chapter 22. It's the first time actually that you find the word persuade in that sense. First Kings chapter 22. What's happened is Ahab and Joshua had a cooked up scheme to go back to Ramoth Gilead, fight against the Syrians, and recover the land to Ahab. And so he's got a bunch of prophets of the grove and prophets of Baal that are convincing him in a pep rally, basically, to go into the battle and win. And Jehoshaphat recognized right away these guys aren't speaking for the Lord, so he calls for another prophet. And a guy named Micaiah comes out and tells the king, basically, if you go into this battle, you're going to die. And boy, they were, I'm telling you, they were opposed to what Micaiah said. And how in the world do you know that these guys aren't telling the truth? And here's what he says in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 20. The Lord said, "Who shall persuade Ahab?" He's talking to the spirits up in heaven. He says, "Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, "I'll persuade him." And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. So the idea is, if you have to persuade somebody with the gospel, you see, you're leaning out of bounds. The gospel just needs to be preached. The Spirit of God's the one that they have to, you know, listen to know the truth of it. One time I was talking to Jehovah's Witness, and they said, yeah, if you'll come and study with us for 52 weeks, then you will understand and blah, blah, blah. And I thought to myself, 52 weeks? That's plenty of time to persuade somebody. You see? And that's really what any other gospel will do to men. You have to talk them into or talk them out of something in order to do it. And of course they would persuade God because they want to be the only ones. These religions all have an exclusivity about them. If you're not one of us, you're not getting in. They're all the same way. And the truth of the matter is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ cuts across every barrier. It doesn't make any difference if you're Muslim, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist, or just heathen, didn't have anything. You hear that gospel and believe, you can get saved, boom, right like that. Another thing about another gospel is, in verse 10, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it pleases men, originates with men, persuades men, pleases men. He says here, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? You know, when a man preaches a gospel to please men, you know what he is? He's no longer the servant of Christ. Look what he goes on to say. If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You look at this modern movement with megachurches these days. They didn't get the idea to do what they're doing today from the Bible. They got the idea from polling the people to see what they wanted. Bill Bright was on the beginning of that, and he said later, and I'm not quoting him, he said later, I wish we'd never gone this direction. I think it was Bill Bright. Maybe mistaken. He was the one with the four spiritual laws, Campus Crusade for Christ. It may have been another one of the guys. Anyway, one of those guys that was on the foundation, they started that cafeteria-style ministry. Let's ask them what they want, and we'll incorporate it into the services. So they did, to please the men, got up a big crowd, and they looked at that and said, I think we made a mistake here. And the reason is, once you do that, you're serving the men, not Christ. When a man does that, his preaching no longer honors God. Look in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. That type of preaching in another gospel will not honor the Lord. And the reason is, it is designed to appeal to the man. They shall turn away their ears from sound doctrine and shall be turned unto fables, having itching ears, see, heaped to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Okay, John chapter 5. Look at verse 41. Jesus Christ said, John chapter 5, verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? You got to make a choice. Who you're going to serve and who you're going to honor. If it's designed to please men, then you've got a problem there. And what's the problem? Men are pleased with another gospel because it appeals to their self-righteousness and they don't have to bear the offense and persecution of the cross. I was talking to Bobby last night, and he told me that he read a book about Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs spent a great deal of time in Zen Buddhism and actually traveled with some Buddhist teachers or monks or whatever. All right, you know, that's real popular. To say that you are exploring spirituality by Zen, the world looks at that and they say, that's cool. But can you imagine if he came out and said, I want y'all to know that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I'm a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine all the evolutionists and all that other stuff that were tied into all that thing? Can you imagine the type of reproach? You know what I'm talking about. It's like that's not popular. And Paul knew that. He says here in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 11, he said this. He said, comparing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with what was being preached in Galatia, he said, Galatians 5:11, I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which is what those guys were doing, Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. This is offensive, this Christianity. Have you ever gone to somebody like your family that's still steeped in religion and come to him and said, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm born again, going to heaven, man washed in the blood, and you need to be saved. And they, you know what they say? Ah! You're crazy. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So there's persecution and offense associated with this. I remember years ago, we had a fellow that came here from Maldives. He was actually going to school at a Bible college up the road, and he was from Maldives, and that's primarily Muslim. And he was so excited about being saved, he went back to Maldives, which is off the coast of India, and went to his family to preach the gospel. His father broke his arm and had a mock funeral and separated him out from the family. Our son is dead. And sent him away. That's the offense. See, that's the persecution of the cross. And a gospel that will please men keeps that from happening. Jesus Christ said, I've not come to send peace on the earth. I've come to send a sword. And it kind of divides up families sometimes. Well, let's see. I've got a few more of these to cover. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 6 and show you some other characteristics of this real quickly. Another thing that it does is it removes men from Christ. Galatians 6:6. I marvel that you are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. In other words, they may sell it to you as if it's they're bringing you to Christ, but really what they're doing is they're taking you away from Christ. Removes men from Galatians 6:6. Well, yeah, that one. Why would you think we were in Galatians chapter 6? Just because I put it in my notes that way. I'm sitting here reading 1:6 to you. You ought to know it's not 6:6. You sure didn't say what I just said. The fallibility of man. You know what the object of the gospel is? The object of the gospel is to conform you to Christ. And not to the man. And the gospel, the object of another gospel is to conform you to the men and to their standards. Let me show you a couple of examples. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 19. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. That's what they're trying to, the gospel is to do. Form Christ in you and conform you to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29. That's what it's for. But another gospel is to conform you to the image of those men that run it. You remember when Jesus Christ had an encounter with the Pharisees and he says, You keep the tradition of men. It's all this is in Mark chapter 7. He says, you're driving men away from the commandments of God and teaching them to keep the traditions of men. Howbeit in vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And every one of these has something you're supposed to do that's not from the Bible in order to be in the religion and saved. Another gospel does these other three things quickly. It perverts the gospel of Christ, Galatians 1:7, not 6:7, Galatians 1:7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is simple. It gets complicated when it's perverted. And you'll see as we study the book of Galatians, what they actually do is put a yoke of bondage on you because now you got to do all this. I can't just be saved if I'm in the Catholic Church. I got to keep seven sacraments and die in the state of grace. And then, even then, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Galatians 1:8, another thing another gospel does is it deviates from Paul's gospel. Though we are an angel from heaven, doesn't make a difference how high the authority is. I think it was an angel from heaven, supposedly, that revealed to Joe Smith the golden tablet. Moroni. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It deviates from Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel is the gold standard, if you will. Anything that's off of that is a variation. And the trouble is, that type of gospel will trouble you. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the final thing we'll say is that it curses the preachers that preach it and the followers that follow it. He says in no uncertain terms at the end of verse 8 and verse 9, let him be accursed. You say, that's strong language. It is. You know what Paul's telling you? He's saying there's no room to agree to disagree. That's the real popular statement today. Can't we just agree to disagree? Not about the gospel. Not about the gospel. It curses those that preach it and follow it. We have time for just one more. Turn to Matthew chapter 23 and I'll show you this and we'll close. Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not honoring God with their preaching. They put men under a yoke of bondage. And here's two things he said. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Paul says, let him be accursed. Why does he say that? Because that's what Jesus said. Same chapter, look at verse 33, Matthew 23:33. You serpents, he wasn't really nice to these guys. You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Paul said, let him be accursed. Because he's just following what Jesus said. The gospel of Christ was given to Paul for us to preach, for men to receive, and any other gospel that men preach is a perversion of the gospel of Christ and will send its followers straight to hell. Glad to have the gospel, amen. Father, thank you today for a clear understanding from the book of Galatians about these things concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us to be faithful stewards of your words for Jesus' sake. Amen.